reading from God's Word, from Genesis 49:28-53. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 years, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sons of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt.
Thanks, Marie. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning, and good morning, hi, to those online as well. Yes, there's a few faces that are regulars, and there's faces that have been at this church in the past, I believe, as well. Thank you, Christina, as well, for sharing. Well, what was the last funeral you went to? rather a macabre start, perhaps. But as Christians, we ought to be talking about death all the time. Well, maybe not all the time, but maybe turn to the person next to you and ask them, when was the last funeral you went to? Maybe you saw, participated in, or something else. Okay. Might finish it off there. I'm sure that will be a topic of conversation later. And in fact, today's topic and what we'll talk about, it would be good to talk about later with friends, loved ones, because we will talk about funerals. As I said, Christians should not shy away from death, and we ought to be talking about it more, especially the hope that we have. I know that for some of you here, maybe the last funeral you went was actually right here in this building. Mrs. Cox was at her funeral here a few months ago, but perhaps it was a family member or a friend. For me, it was a former growth group leader from my former church a few weeks back, and I may have mentioned that in a sermon previously. And actually, in the past month, there hasn't only been one, but two state funerals. And so for a lot of Australians, whether they went to it, I don't know, but probably watched or at least heard about several of them, including this man, Richard Scollier. So the professor's funeral service was actually on Monday this week, and you might have seen it in the news, acknowledged it. He was a pathologist, a cancer researcher, well known for amongst Australians and been on the news for fighting boldly against cancer, not against the... There you go, you've got to watch for the slip of the tongues. Against cancer, not Canberra. But not only his fight, but helping many, many other Australians. And then last month was Neil Danaher, the former Australian AFL legend, motor neurone disease campaigner. So that both of these men had funerals, state funerals, one at the Opera House, one at the MCG. You can't get more iconic for that. They were big deals. Actually, the Prime Minister of Australia, Anthony Albanese, attended both of those events. That's how important they were, perhaps signalling to Australians what they value most, cancer research and sport. Funerals can be these big events, can't they? Or they could be quiet events, sombre events, sad events. And thinking about funerals in general, I want to talk about how do Christian funerals compare with others, such as these state ones, but many, many others. If you've been to both types of funerals, you no doubt seen what's similar, but more importantly, how are they different? So today we're going to talk about how to die well. Instructions for your funeral. It's a bit of an oxymoron to say die well, but I think as Christians we can say that. Because, you know, society doesn't like talking about death. It's a bit icky, right? And dying, if we do, it's about statistics or about how to avoid it. But as Christians, we should talk more about death, or rather life after death, because we have hope when our society has loss. And I know that talking about, I'm going to talk about funerals in general, not about you might feel that you've been to a few funerals recently that impact on you. So I encourage you to talk about this later with someone if it has impacted you in any way. But for now, let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're the living God, the Lord of life and over death. We thank you that as we hear your word today, as we've just heard the story of Joseph and of Jacob and the sons of Israel, we just pray that the message that you want us to learn will come to us clearly. Pray that you might hit our hearts, not only our heads, and that we may walk away, understanding the hope that Christians have, the joy that we experience in knowing Jesus and being united with him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we reach the final chapter of Genesis. We've looked at this series over a couple of years, and this final chapter, chapter 50, is really about the end of the beginning. And it brings to close the whole book of Genesis about life and about death. Genesis means beginnings, and we'll start a series soon that is going to look at God's big plan. But Genesis begins at the beginning, literally in the beginning. That's what Genesis means. It starts with God, God who is life, God who brings life. God is all about life, life and good relationships with God, with others, humans, and with creation, the world. But that only lasts for two chapters before the world broke radically and irreparably. I don't know how to put it. Irreplaceably. Thank you, Miriam. Broken by sin. With the problem of sin comes its fruits, the consequences, death. And death takes over from life, spreading like wildfire, like a disease, causing damage, devastation between humans and the world. Yet across the book of Genesis, if you read it, and as we've read it, you'll see that there are glimpses of life. God at work, God's plan and his mission given to Abram, God's mercy and grace transforming, triumphant, echoes through the stories of the men and the women of faith across this book. And as we reach the end of this book, the book of Genesis, our question really becomes this. Will there be a happy ending to this story? We started with life, death was introduced, we see glimpses of life. How will it end? Will God bring life instead of death? And so with only one way to check, let's look at the final verse. So Joseph died, and at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Death and a coffin in Egypt. Could be a song title, I guess. But it's interesting how Genesis opens with life, so much life, and ends with death. Genesis is a tragic book in many ways, with a sad ending. It starts at its heights almost, and then it ends in the depths. Yet I want to say that it doesn't quite end in death. Yes, it presents it here, but there's this faith and hope that ring out in this final chapter. Because just a few verses earlier, there's this glorious verse about faith and hope that Joseph says to his brothers. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I, Joseph, in the place of God? You, my brothers, intended for harm." Literally, it says evil to me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. Joseph knew that God's good will triumph over evil. God brings life from death. That's who God is. Death and hope. And that's a good summary of not only the ending to the life of Joseph, but this whole book of Genesis. But it's also, quite aptly, the summary of a Christian funeral. Death and hope. And so rather than walk through this passage sequentially and go into all the details, I'm going to start with that moment of grace, that moment that Joseph shared with his brothers, and then talk about funerals and how this passage helps us to think about funerals as Christians. And we'll see that this ending here in Genesis helps us to understand as Christians, as believers, and how to die well. Because in case you missed it, in that reading that Marie just read, there was a lot of talk about burials. Did you pick that up? Burials, to bury their father well. And so let's talk first about a Christian funeral, or to show God's grace in our broken world. God's grace in our broken world. See, God brings life out of death, good from evil. Despite the evil, despite the sin, God's grace can be seen when viewed from the end of our lives. And this is the lesson that Joseph talked to his brothers. We pick up from verse 15 of chapter 50. You see, after the death of their father, Joseph's brothers were actually afraid that he might seek vengeance, revenge on them. And so they sent a message, allegedly from their father, but you can see that it's probably not from him, that he wanted Joseph to forgive his brothers. That's what they said, for the sins and the evils, the wrongs that they committed. And Joseph's, his response summarized the book. It summarizes his entire life, in fact, but acts as a reflection of what's going on. Forgive your brothers and the sins, the evils they committed, they asked. But Joseph replies, as I said, you intended that evil against me, but actually God intended it for good. And not just for my good, see, the saving of many lives. God's not just thinking about his people, he's thinking about through his people, the saving of many. Joseph pointed to God's control, God's rescue, salvation of human life and over the chaos of that occurs in our lives. That God will accomplish good despite the evil we face, and we shouldn't be afraid. God saves people. And so Joseph, when talking to his brothers, the guilt that they faced and they felt was met with tears of love. Joseph's message was not about himself, it was about God. Am I in the place of God, he says? The forgiveness that he extended to them, that they sought, was actually flowing through Joseph and was seen to his brothers. He spoke kindly to their hearts. But ultimately he reassured them that it was God's plans that worked through all things, in verse 20, that God's mysterious ways would bring good out of the evil. And notice he didn't dismiss what they'd done wrong, but he chose to focus instead on God's purpose overall, using the evil actions to bring about good. He didn't seek vengeance, but instead ended up providing for them and their families. You see, I wonder for Joseph, throughout his lifetime, surely he wondered about the meaning of his suffering, all the pain that he went through, and yet it's here, at the end of his life, the vantage point that he could now look back and see the true meaning that existed. And so for us too, walking through Joseph's life, as we've done in this series so far, we can look back and we can see how God's hand has been at work in Joseph's life, bringing him to the place where he could end up saving God's people instead of starving to provide and food for them, instead of destruction to bring life. You see, whether it was being enslaved by his brothers and thrown into the well and then sold into slavery. No, God meant it for good, to bring Joseph to Egypt. When it was Potiphar's wife who accused and framed him of rape, the evil that she did to him, he said, but God meant it for good, bringing Joseph into contact with these two high-placed Egyptian officials who then provided the opportunity for him to interpret dreams. And then he ended up remaining in prison, we saw, despite all that. But God meant it for good. It allowed Pharaoh to have his nightmares and for the cupbearer to say, actually, there's a man I know who could help. You see, the harm brought by Joseph through all these stories who wished to hurt him and then ended up in that high position to be able to provide for his own family and others, the Egyptians. But God meant it for good. You see, God is always at the center of our lives. You see that in this verse here? But God. You intended it for evil, but God, his intending it for good. God did make it plain to Joseph at the end, and God will make it plain to us also. We might not see it, and it might take many years. We might see it now, and it might take many years, or it might even be in eternity, when we meet Jesus, the questions that we have for him. But God is at work. You see, Joseph, way back in Genesis 37, when Joseph was in that pit that his brothers had thrown him in, I don't think at that moment he was thinking about God rescuing him. He might have been, but he wasn't thinking about the good that would come for it. I think he was thinking about the hurt that he was, the pain, the suffering, right? But now, as he looks back in his life, older through the experience, he can see that moments like that, God's hand was at work. And so too for us, in the moments of life that we face, maybe even the hard things now, the dark moments, God's powerful hand might be hidden to us. We might not, as I said before, see God's good that comes from it. Maybe even later, we might not. Many years, maybe not the end of the life. But we ought to be always clinging on to who God is. He's the one who brings order from chaos, who brings life from death, good from evil. There's a story that you may or may not of a missionary couple. We heard from one missionary today. Here's another couple. Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, 75 years ago, they met at Bible College, and they both had the desire to serve God in the remote areas of the world and let people there who hadn't heard about Jesus find out about him. Initially, they went on short-term mission trips to the country of Ecuador, and then after they married in 1953, they had one child, and they went back to serve the Quechua tribe for 3 years. Telling them about Jesus. And then during that time, they had more occasions to become in contact with the Orca tribe, a remote tribe, and they wanted to reach them, this unreachable tribe in many ways. So Jim and four other missionaries began trying to reach the Orca Indians. They were hostile. They were aggressive. They'd never heard the gospel. I think they were, they were a very dangerous tribe in Ecuador. And so what they began dropping gifts from the airplane. You see it in the background there. They began trying to make contact. And over time, they did. And they landed their plane and went to meet the tribesmen. And initially it looked promising. But then the people began to fear that these guys, these white men were coming and would take away their livelihoods. And so on the next visit, all five men were killed, speared to death. It was a terrible moment that I know for many, it reverberated. And for the wives, the women left behind, they had a decision to make. What would they do? They could return home bitter and angry, but instead they chose to stay and continue the work that God had begun. And so Elizabeth and Rachel, a sister of one of the men killed, stayed on. Initially, they stayed with the Quechua people, but then through that, they became friends with Orca people. And Elizabeth Elliot here is pictured with two Orca women who became Christians and connected them into the tribe. And God opened that door for them many years later. And today, they're a friendly tribe, a tribe that knows about Jesus. Many are Christians. Reflecting back, Elizabeth had this to say. She said, "The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things I know about God." You see, when we walk with God in His service, we might find ourselves in these hostile places, in the midst of suffering, hardships, pain. But the more we trust, the more we obey and follow God, the God of life, the more we can rejoice in the comfort knowing that He has things under control. And His mysterious ways will bring good despite the evil that we face, the hard things that we face. And so a Christian funeral ought to reflect and show God's grace in our broken world. God brings life in place of death. And so these Christian funerals of ours are opportunities to showcase God's grace in someone's life. But they're also about living hope despite the pain of death. We see in Jacob's funeral, Joseph's father, an assurance of great expectation beyond the grave. You see, in this passage, there are two funerals, Jacob's and Joseph's. And in the moment, as we looked at the moment of grace, that forgiveness between Joseph and his brothers. But all three of these moments are looking forward to the future. See what Jacob, the instructions he gave. You see, he said, "I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in Canaan." He repeated this so many times, you couldn't miss it. Bury me in the cave, in the cave, in the cave, in the field, in the cave in Canaan. You pick up, he wants to be buried in this cave, right? He makes it clear to them because his future is grounded in God's promise that's pointing ahead to future life. This cave was purchased by his grandfather, Abram, from the Hittites in chapter 23. And there's a lengthy process as Abraham negotiates. They want to give it to him as gift, but instead he wants to buy it. He wants to possess it, to own it. Because what this means, rather than be indebted to them, he instead owning has a secure inheritance, a place that God has promised for them. And notice that when Jacob talks about it, he said, this is where my fathers are buried and their wives. And he mentions Leah, but he doesn't mention Rachel. Rebecca. Oh, gosh, I'm all over the place. He mentions Rebecca, his father's wife, but not Rachel. Okay. I'm in the midst of it. All these names. So Jacob mentions his wife, Leah, but not his favorite wife, Rachel. That's right. And that's because she died suddenly from childbirth on the way, and they were away, and they didn't have the process by she would be buried in this cave. And so it's interesting, isn't it? Why is he choosing to be buried in this cave with Leah and his fathers rather than with his favorite wife? You see, it's not sentimentality that's driving him to make this choice. It's about the promise that God made. See, God made Abraham four things in a great, grand promise. A people, descendants that would come from him. A place, a land, the land that he could see, the land of Canaan. God would be with them, his presence, providing blessing and protection. But also through Abram and his wife and family, plans to bless all people through his descendants, his seed. And so that family tomb was a down payment, a little piece of land that was God's place. It was a possession, tangible, physical, that Abraham owned, that was a pledge, a promise for the future that was coming. And so Jacob wanted to be planted there like a seed of faith for what was to come. But the second thing he talks about in his funeral, or being prepared, was being about gathered to his people. He mentioned that before, I'm about to be gathered to my people. But then at the end it mentions that he was gathered to his people. What's this about? You see, there was an expectation from him, but also for the editor, the writers, telling the story, that life continues after death. There's a reunion of sorts with family and friends. There's a glimmer of hope, a promise of life beyond death. And so his funeral is pointing forward in hope of God's, to them, unfulfilled promises. Yet for us, they become fulfilled. We see in Hebrews that the writer there talks about all these people, including Jacob, were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the promises. They were looking forward to that heavenly country, that better one. And for us as believers, we actually have this hope realized. The writer of Hebrews is writing to us. He goes on to later say that, but we have this hope fulfilled for us. We know we're waiting until Christ returns or he calls at home that this full and complete fulfillment will be ours also. And so a Christian funeral is about living hope despite the pain of death. Death, but hope. Death, but hope. Death disrupts. But then hope is there pointing forward. See, there's lots of similarities and differences with Christian funerals and those that are not. The similarities are, of course, about death, the pain, that it separates lost ones, loved ones, grief over the loss of relationships. And yet the difference is that Christians, yes, are physically dead, but they're with Jesus. They're now living after death. Romans talk about this, that even now, that our baptism is a symbol of being buried with Christ into his death. And so then it's a promise that we will be raised from death to life. This unity, being united with Christ, is what Christians have as a great and tremendous blessing. We should talk about it so much more. Being united with Jesus means that, yes, we'll go through death, our physical death, just like Jesus did. But we will certainly be raised to life again, just like Jesus was raised with life. Planted like a seed, buried with Christ, but raised again. You see, a Christian funeral is about living hope, despite this death, this sadness, this dismay. And so Jacob was looking towards a tomb, a cave. But for us as Christians, we look to a cave, a tomb, but it's empty. That's because an empty tomb means a living hope for us. Jesus is alive. A Christian funeral is also less about how and more about what next. You see, this is a lesson we pick up at the end from Joseph. But how we often focus on when we think about funerals. There's lots of different ways that people are buried or cremated. Food for fishes, burnt at the stake, shot into space, made into a diamond. Someone wanted to be shot in space. But what's new is compost. I don't know if you've heard of this. Human composting, or they call it terramation, a pun, play on words. A process where the body is placed in a vessel with organic matter and it's broken down and then it's given back to the loved ones that they can plant that soil. Strange but true, and it's currently coming about. You see, I know that for many people, when thinking about funerals, there's practicalities, isn't there? There's issues of costs, of land, environmental concerns. They might factor in how our bodies are sent off. For Joseph here, he directed his physicians, his doctors in his service, to embalm his father, Israel. And so they embalmed him. It wasn't religious practitioners. It was, and for Joseph too, we see later that he wanted his, he was also embalmed. He wanted his bones taken up out of Egypt. And that kind of reminds me of the Pharaoh. I don't know if you heard, he was lying in the wrong coffin. He made a grave mistake. Yeah, sorry. I just had to put a joke in. But you see, Jesus' body, he likewise was wrapped and placed in a tomb, buried underground. Burying underground has been a rich tradition and symbolism for Christians for many centuries. It's the traditional practice. Because like a seed that's planted, one day grows, as we've been mentioned. There's rich symbolic meaning. Yet there are other alternatives. The fact is, we don't know how we're going to die. And in fact, Christians over centuries have been martyred. They've been burnt at the stake. They've been thrown overboard, eaten by wild animals. It's tragic. But you see, just because their physical body has been destroyed doesn't mean their soul has like been destroyed. There is space for different ways Christians to send off a dead body. There's no right or wrong way because the focus isn't on the how. It's on the what to come, the life that is to come. We talk about ashes to ashes, and that's how Genesis begins, dust to dust. But the book of Genesis also ends in a coffin in Egypt. Yet the coffin in Egypt then points us forward to life in the garden, resurrected life. And so a Christian funeral is less about the how and more about the what next. Death is going to be there, present, and yet we acknowledge it, but we focus beyond. Focus on the life with Jesus. And finally, Christian funeral is reflective and also evangelistic. You see, the end of Joseph shows that he had it all. Long life. 110 years was the beautiful time that an Egyptian has for life. He had wealth. He had power. He was second only to Pharaoh. He even saw his great-grandchildren. Yet Joseph had it all, but his final words were about what he did not yet have. His bones were not yet back in Canaan like his father's. And so his final words were a reminder for us about God's promise. That word again, but those words again, but God. But God will surely come to your aid, he says to his brothers, and take you up out of this land to the land he promised. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. That's what he talks about. You see, he's pointing again to this great promise that God made Abram. Going to the place, reminding him of the future hope. And that's why he sought to have his bones put back in Canaan. And he wouldn't see that happen until another 400 or so years when God's prophecy, God's words would become true when, as we read in the book of Exodus, that they'd undergo all that slavery and death before they're brought back to the promised land. But notice also in the midst of it that Joseph is talking to his brothers, but he calls them Israelites or the Israelites. This is also pointing ahead to the future because they're not yet a nation. It only later will be made a nation. And so the following books from Exodus through to Deuteronomy are about this land, this journey out of Egypt back into the promised land. Once again, Hebrews 11 summarizes Joseph's life in a single verse. When his end was near, Joseph spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Joseph's dying words were focused on God's great redemption to come and the grand resurrection of life. And so the book and Joseph's life ends with a coffin in Egypt. But that even then is pointing forward. You see, a lot of books in the Bible end with death. Joseph here, the last book in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. Joshua, the book ends with his death. The book of Chronicles, outlining King David, ends with his death. And so it goes on until we reach the New Testament, we reach Matthew. And that too ends with a death, but also life. Jesus comes back to life. The first one to defeat death, the first fruits of what is to come. I mentioned at the start that the last funeral I'd been to was a friend of mine, Bible study leader, Andrew. And at his funeral, his wife reflected on his life well lived. She spoke of his dedication to leading a Bible study for 30 years. See, he was a Christian that held out to the hope of resurrection. And he always sought to encourage and be encouraged his brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, just like any funeral, a Christian funeral will reflect on the past life. Focus often on the person's highlights, what they've done well. But we all know that a person is a mixture of good and bad, evil. They're both victims and perpetrators all through. And in this life, we will experience, Christians too, the presence of sin. And yet Christians know that we're, despite being in the presence of sin, we're freed from the penalty of sin because of what Jesus has done. We're freed from the power of sin because of the Holy Spirit in us. And so just like any funeral, a Christian funeral reflects and looks back that mixture of life lived here. But unlike any funeral, Christian funeral is evangelistic. It looks forward. It points to Jesus and life with him everlasting. And so next month, our series is going to look at the great big plan over the whole book of the whole Bible, in fact, 6-part series. And we'll see that a relationship with God is at the heart of what the Bible wants for us. Jesus offers us a relationship with him, not only for the future, but for the here and now. And so a Christian funeral reflects that. It thinks about that, but it also looks forward. It looks forward to the life that we have with Jesus. And so, as I end, think about your end. What will your ending be like? We've looked at life to death. Garden to a grave is the book of Genesis. God's grace despite sin. Yet we see also that Genesis ends with hope. Dead bodies point to a living hope. Jacob, Joseph, they had their faith in God's promises, despite not seeing them fulfilled. But how much more do we see them fulfilled? Jesus, dead and buried, but rising to new life again. You see, today we do see them fulfilled in Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus is hope fulfilled for us. Life for him now, resurrected life begins now for all those who believe. And after we face death, beyond. So how do we die well? We focus on the hope, the faith we have in Jesus. A Christian funeral is about God's grace, despite the brokenness and sin. It's on living hope, despite the evil and the pain of death. And it's less about the how and more about the what next. It's reflective, thinking about a person's life and the past, but it's also evangelistic, pointing ahead to the hope that we have in Christ. These are the last recorded words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor, theologian, and spy, and they apply to all Christians. He said, "This is the end for me, the beginning of life. The end is clear. Jesus, our living hope, life with him forever. And so, brothers and sisters, why not plan your funeral to reflect that hope, to point to Jesus and invite people now to life with him forevermore? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And as we've seen here today, there's a lot about death, death in this book of Genesis, and even death around us. We hear lots of stories in the news about death. We might ourselves be face-to-face and confronted with death. And yet, in amidst all this, we see life. You're a God who works. Your good plans are coming true despite the evil, despite the bad, despite death. And so, Father, help us as Christians rest in this. Rest knowing that there is death at work in our lives, but there is life too. Life at work that we one day will be reunited with you in heaven, with you in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.